It's really good to be here. I'm just thrilled to be here, invited by Taylor and squired by Christy and Taylor. Thanks so much. I really, really, really appreciate the opportunity to be among you. And I see faces that I've known for years and loved for years. And it's always wonderful meeting new faces. And thank you, Bethany, too, for your just great work among these women. I will tell you that it's a real blessing to be a part of IBC in this way. Marriage is a work in progress. It starts from the moment you say, I do. It isn't supposed to end until death do you part. Between them are some great OJT opportunities, on-the-job training. And that's kind of like what we do. We do on-the-job training from the time we get married until God brings one of us home. And so one of the things that was probably the biggest eye-opener for me as a, I wish I could have said a newly married, but it wasn't as a newly married. I was well into it by about 15 years before God shipped my tree and said, you know, you're just not pleasing me in this area that I designed called marriage. And the eye-openers were the differences that John and I had. And if you looked at you and your guy, would you say you're different? You have some, and some of them are pretty obvious. But a lot of them we don't pay any attention to. And so if you take a look at your handout, you're going to see that I've put some differences down there that I'd like us to take a look at very carefully. And I'll tell you why this is important, because I always go back to the beginning. Whenever I teach or whenever I write anything, I always go back to the beginning, because any issue we have starts back there in the beginning somewhere. And so if we take a look at what God intended when he created humanity to begin with, it says in Genesis 2:18, that, or in Genesis 1, that the Lord God created male and female. Right there, that tells you he had a plan. And if he had to create two entities, that means they were not intended to be the same. And I often think the time that we live our lives thinking that we're supposed to be the same. When God brought Eve to Adam, it was after he discovered that, after Adam discovered that there was no helper suitable for him. He was created by God. God just breathed this breath of life into this newly created man. And there he was without a counterpart. There were all these animals, all these creatures that had counterparts. He did not have a counterpart. God said it is not good for not man, not the universal man to be alone. It was not good for the man to be alone. He had no helper suitable for him. He was missing something, something that would be tantamount to his life, something that was necessary to his life. And it goes on to say, so the Lord caused a deep sleep fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made, in other words, is fashioned, built, created deliberately for that man, created, made into a woman, and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That last verse there, that this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, is highly intimate in the Hebrew language. He knew exactly that what he had received from God as this great gift was what he'd been waiting for, what was necessary to his life. And God knew that she was necessary to be for him what God created her to be, so that God could make this man all that he intended him to become. She was not an afterthought. She was the pièce de résistance of creation. He started from nothing, from that void. And if you're familiar with that first chapter, he created upon, created upon, created upon, created, glory upon, glory upon, glory upon glory. Finished with the male and the female. And that's not to elevate ourselves above them by any stretch. If anything, it should humble us in such a way as to know that the man that God brought us to needs us to be necessary to his life. Are we necessary to his life? Is he necessary to our lives? And I think we'll find that as we contemplate some of these differences, we can answer that question. I don't know about you, but my man has told me a number of times that he couldn't live without me, and I believe him. I have chosen to believe every word that comes out of that man's mouth. And I figured that if he's not telling me the truth, that's between him and God. But the beauty of the differences is how we can take the truth of God's creating, juxtapose it to the lies that we're hearing out here, and begin to live the truth in our marriages. And I just want to start with some of these little things that are going on in our differences. And I'm going to spend a little more time specifically with, obviously, with the male, because I think that knowing the answers to the question, does it really matter that we're different? And how is the masculine different from the feminine? When we do understand these questions, I think we'll have a greater appreciation for our guys as the man in our lives, as a husband who is designed to lead the family, protect the family, and provide for the family, as established in the second chapter of Genesis, as our lover. Do we really appreciate this man as our lover? And as the father of our children, do we really appreciate what he has to bring to this parenting table? And it's based on his differences. To just give you a overview, God infused the man with a hormonal combination that guarantees both the drive and the power to carry out God's plan for this man and the plan for the man to carry out these roles as leader, protector, and provider. Testosterone builds a man's bigger, stronger, more muscular physique. It also fuels his sex drive often, and we'll talk about more of that about later. Yes, he really does come by this powerful urge, honestly. God put that stuff in him. Today's man welcomes the stuff that challenges his nature, like sports and hunting and chopping wood and strength and stamina-defying projects and survival scenarios and hot cars and motorcycles and blood and guts and burping and stuff. Can you relate? And just to take this one step further, if you're not sure if the differences are real, next time you're given the choice of watching Saving Private Ryan or An Affair to Remember, which do you think he'd choose? As females, the estrogen in our bodies contributes to our softer, rounder figures and more delicate features. The subcutaneous fat in our bodies is necessary in order to support our pregnancies. Our softness on the outside, and think about this, is symbolic of the tenderness on the inside. God put that in us to nourish and support and upbuild and encourage our husbands and families first, then friends and community. I love what I see here. That's what you're doing here today, ladies. Our tenderness was God's perfect balance to man's toughness, which is why when you see the top there, it says help or opposites. God never intended us to view our counterparts as opposites. He is our balance. And if you take that thought home and you see things that begin to happen between you and you really do assess them from God's design, you'll see, wait a minute, he's not coming against me. He's lending balance to me. And I will give you, I think we can all identify to some of the emotional meltdowns that can happen with some females. And for me particularly, it's my guy who brings me back. I can have a totally emotional response to something. He can see it from the logical, the practical, the real. And I will tell you, there's time I resented that until God said, wait a minute here. That's why I gave him to you. You'd still be going off on that if your guy weren't here to just bring you back. I love that. I have discovered and have decided that I love these things about my man. I really do love this man that God brought me to because he is not my opposite anymore. He is my balance. So let's take a look at these juxtapositions of male and female. It says in that first one that men are loaded with the hormone testosterone, which converts his energy to muscle to support the work requirement. And if you think about years and decades and and even millennia ago, that muscle was needed to not only build and forge and protect and fight. Couldn't do that without the testosterone. You could take a 145-pound male and a 145-pound female, and who would still be the stronger? Because he's the muscle. It's also that wonderful hormone called testosterone what contributes to a sex drive. We, on the other hand, are loaded with estrogen. We have this much estrogen, this much testosterone. They have this much testosterone, this much estrogen. And that estrogen converts energy, what were you thinking, Lauren? To stored fat in order to support pregnancy. I know that many of you who are in the fitness arena know that if a woman can gets down below 15% of her body fat, it's very difficult for her to get pregnant. We need fat to get pregnant. And it also fuels, estrogen fuels our sexual desire. Did you note the difference between the drive and the desire? I think about, I was in class today, we talked, just I mentioned the movie Meet Me in St. Louis from 100 years ago with Judy Garland. Beautiful movie. And I was thinking about what drove a couple to the altar way back then. It was his drive and her desire, tempered by what they knew would not please God. And that's what took them to the altar. That love that was born out in the beauty of their mutual response. And I'm not saying that, okay, that's not the only thing that drove them to the altar. What I'm saying is that just because they were sexually aroused by each other was not the reason that they went to the altar. They knew they were in love. That love was an espousal love, the same kind of love that Jesus talked about when he spoke to, in Revelation, you've lost your first love. That's the espousal love that takes its wonderful and joyous and in the case of this marital espousal love, it does create those wonderful sexual feelings. That was no mistake. It was one of the things in the book that Jackie and I were talking about that she just happened to win tonight, that we're very clear about that. God had a plan, and the plan was to keep this beautiful love growing and alive in marriage. And as a matter of fact, God made that very clear in the second chapter of Genesis in verse 24 when he said, after he brought the woman to the man, then the man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That one flesh is sexual intercourse. It was the act of sex that ratified the covenant that God oversaw in marriage. What a beautiful wedding gift. You bet he intended it to be intense and beautiful and arousing. But we have an enemy who counterfeited it. It's not important. If it feels good, do it. That's what I grew up with. If it feels good, do it. And look where we are today. As a matter of fact, today, 10 years ago, when I was writing another book, the cohabitation rate among Christian young adults was 25%. 10 years ago. And that's not the ones who were having sex, but not living together. So 10 years later, it's way higher. We have skewed, and even we can be fooled, which is one of the reasons why this book was written. We can be fooled because we don't take, I believe, the intent that God had in this amazing relationship called marriage as seriously as we should. This relationship right here was designed to reflect this relation here. My relationship with Jesus Christ is to flow into my relationship with my earthly one, the one with whom I was made one on this earth. I'm made one with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my marriage is to represent my relationship with him. Does it? What does that look like? Well, it looks like accepting my husband. It looks like respecting my husband. It looks like honoring him for the man, the male that God created him to be in his image. And I want you to think about this. Everything powerful, beautiful, wonderful about the male that God had in mind was God. Everything beautiful, irresistible, delightful about the female was God. So he takes the male that was created in his image and the female that was created in his image and brought them together. What a powerful representation. Again, skewed by an enemy. But the original intent has not changed. And it doesn't matter if it's 2016 or 5016, God's original intent for marriage, for the wife in her marriage and the husband in her marriage, will never change. He also created the male to be physically oriented, well-developed spatial skills. He acts. He's a doer. I often think of an action figure. You know, I looked at my guy as we got this 24 inches on our deck, and man, he was just out there, just being this out there doing his, his snowblower thing, and it was great. I'm watching him from the inside looking out. They're naturally aggressive, they're competitive, highly passionate, oriented toward power, competency, efficiency, achieving goals. They seek adventure and would rather be doing it than talking about it. Accomplishment establishes his significance. On the other hand, we're relationally oriented. This is very important. We're well-developed. We have a well-developed verbal skills. As a matter of fact, little girls typically are earlier talkers than little boys. And we just don't stop. She talks. She's a feeler. She's highly compassionate, oriented toward love and communication and beauty and developing relationships. She seeks relationship and would rather be doing it and talking about it. Relationships establish her security. So can you see the significance and the security? And I look at that and I think of Ephesians 5, yet again, when God calls the man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, does that not keep her secure? And he calls the woman to respect him, to submit to her husband as unto the Lord, not as unto what's going on out there, whatever the world says, not like a doormat, as unto the Lord. We have a skewed concept of submission. It is powerful. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Does that not? And submission and respect are not separate. As a matter of fact, they're really quite intertwined. Does that not kind of address a man's significance? A man who is respected by his wife, it doesn't matter if he's respected by all the people on the floor in his office building, if he's not respected by his wife, there's a deep wound that takes place there. But a man who's respected by his wife is a happy man. Now, in a great little book by Laura Schlesinger, written The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. Anybody ever read that book? I'll tell you, what an eye-opener. What an eye-opener. She canvassed tens of thousands of men and over years of the people who would call in and emails and things like that. And they flat out told her the things that made them feel like men in their marriage and the things that didn't make them feel like men in their marriages. And a man, I can remember reading one that said, and this is a paraphrase, but you'll get the gist. I would rather be respected by my wife than loved. Whew. Another characteristic. Man is singularly focused. He compartmentalizes life. One of a good book that I think I have written down, I wrote several books as references, The Farrells. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. I first heard that title and thought, what a dumb title. And then I bought the book and thought, what a great book. So I was clearly humbled by my arrogance. And it's clear that they told it exactly like it is. Men compartmentalize themselves like a waffle. They're in the work box, and they're not going to come out of that work box until it's time to come out of that work box. And they leave that box. And they come home and they get into the, let's look at the engine in the car box. And they stay in that car. And then they do in the, And then they get into these sex box with their wives, and it doesn't matter if they just had what an argument, you know, an hour and a half before, you know. He's not there. He's in this, let's have sex together, honey. And so it's a really quite amazing how God, and I think this is a real gift, because my guy can be chewed up and spat out at home, or I'm sorry, on the job, and come home and go to bed, and his head hits that pillow, he's gone. How does he do that? Because if you look on across from that, we're multifocused. We live all over the map. And that's like spaghetti. If you look at all those intertwined, you know, strands of spaghetti, and that's the way we function both mentally and physically, in multiple areas at the same time. I could hold my baby, you know, stir that pot, talk on the telephone, and yeah, we know what that's like. They're also practical. They have a logical approach to life for purposes of survival. And this is really important, ladies. They restrain their emotions to accomplish a mission. I know a lot of you think that because your guys aren't sensitive like you are, that they are without emotion. I guarantee you that's not true. I don't think there's anybody who could stir an emotion in a man more than his wife, both to the good and to the painful. She, on the other hand, is... And I just want to say one more thing about this, about restraining his emotions to accomplish a mission. If you've seen movies like American Sniper, you know, how many here are married to military men or policemen or firemen? You know, they will put their emotions down to get the job done. And it goes back to me, to that Ephesians 5, that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. I don't believe there's a man represented in this room right now who would not die for his wife. Not one. We're more sensitive and demonstrative in our approach to life. We engage our emotions in a way that sometimes they make our decisions. That's why I'm glad I've got my guy. Then there's the problem solver in our guy, which I know can be really irritating for many of us, because we call him the fixer. Doesn't that sound like it should be a series? He settles disputes, and honestly, he's pretty good at it, because I don't know about your guy, but my guy sees things pretty clearly. He wants to do something about a problem. And so if you're used to venting and he just sort of glazes over, you'll know that you're not getting your money's worth out of this guy, especially if you're used to venting. I remember my approach to John had to be a little different, because he was a fixer. And sometimes I just wanted to, you know, lay it out all out there and feel, you know, what was happening in a particular circumstance. And he kind of got wind that I was irritated by his wanting to fix the problem all the time. And so he said, "Do you want me to comment on this? Or would you just like me to listen?" What a fair question. But you know something? You owe him. I owed him. I said, you know, when this happened, that was a cue to me to say, you know, I got to stop venting and really trust this man with not just my emoting, but with the issue about which I'm emoting. And it's a good team. It's a good team. Because when I began to trust him and receive what he had as counsel, I get to choose at that time whether I acted on his counsel or just blew it off. What do you think that does in terms of trust between the two of you? And the more I acted on his wisdom and his counsel, the more he would then turn to me for my wisdom and my counsel. We were establishing a depth that there is nothing else that can go there from here. When you really intentionally take something to your husband, lay it out there, knowing that he's going to want to weigh in on it, and allowing him to do that. Otherwise, don't go. He's a problem solver. We're nurturers. He's the problem solver. He's a fixer. We're nurturers. We're healers. We resolve issues by talking through them. Sometimes over and over. He builds the inner security of the home. He's the head of the home. That's how he's referred to in Scripture. He leads. He's naturally designed by God to lead. He protects. He's aggressively protecting those whom he knows he has responsibility for. He provides. He does what it takes to sustain those for whom he is responsible. She builds the inner serenity of the home. She's the heart. Have you ever walked into a single guy's apartment? You know, some of you with grown sons, ever walk into, well, then you walk into your daughter's apartment, who's grown and living on her own. What a shocker. I was, as a matter of fact, I didn't realize my girls were so well talented until I walked into their apartments. I also didn't know they could be so neat until I walked into their apartments. But she's called a support. As a matter of fact, that word for helper, when he said, it is not good, God said when he noted, deliberately so, he deliberately didn't create Adam and Eve at the same time, so that he could say, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable for him. That's you and me. I will create this helper suitable for him. In the meantime, he has Adam go out and name all these animals, and he's seeing these animals that he's naming, all their counterparts, and at the very end of all that exhaustive, you know, plan, God says, and yet there was still no suitable helper found for Adam. That's when he goes back and he says, then he took the rib and and closed it up with flesh and fashioned this woman just for him. Ezer Kenegdo is what this helper is called in the Hebrew, and it means sustainer beside him. Think about that. How many of you married your guys thinking, this guy's going to meet all my needs, happily ever after, he's going to be my picket, you know? And how many of us set ourselves up for disappointment? All those expectations dashed because we really didn't see him for who he really was. For whom God really intended him to be, for us. Help, in the word helpmeet, is used over 20 times in the Old Testament, and it refers to God alone when we need him to come through for us desperately. And that word, I'll create a helper for him, is that same word. And if you think of Psalm 46, verse 1, God is my refuge and my strength and ever present in time of what? Trouble. Need trouble. Well, I don't know about you, but that tells me that as my husband's wife, I'm not supposed to be a wimp. We're going to be having some trials. Some of us here have already had many trials. Some of us have tragedies. And we have got to step up to that plate that God called us to. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says we can kick back and be served in a way that meets all the needs from this man, have this man meet all my needs if none of them are coming here. God is very specific about how we're to serve each other. She is the support. She nurtures. She creates and brings warmth and comfort into the relationship. She sustains. She sets the tone in their relationship and in their home. Did you know you had that much power? Do you know you set the tone in what goes on between you and your guy? You know you set the tone in your home? You call it, Buster. Yeah. You've heard that that cute little quip, if mama's happy, everybody's happy. Mom ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy. That is true. That is true. So he leads, protects, and provides. That's his role given to him, ordained by God. She supports, nurtures, sustains. That's her role, your role, my role, given to me by God. He also has a strong sense of ego. He seeks his wife's respect by what he does. Am I the man? And he'll never ask you that question. Am I sufficient for you? Am I enough for you? I had this one woman tell me that there were only two things she didn't like about her husband. Everything he said and everything he did. Humorous? Not to that man. She was serious as a heart attack. Sad. Our men have dreams of ego. You know, how many here read Wild at Heart? Where the man has the conquering nature and the rescuing nature. My husband rescued me in a very beautiful way. And it really bonded me to him. But a man will self-protect when he's feeling vulnerable or threatened by his wife's response to who she is. When you don't accept him as is, you married him as is. It's 12 years later, what's changed? And maybe some things have changed. And then you go back and you begin to say, well, why has it changed? Do I have something? Did I contribute to this? Lord, how can we bring us back on this plane of oneness together? But he's easily defeated by a wife who tears him down. He's also easily completed by a wife who builds him up. We have that kind of power. We have the power to defeat him, and then we have the power to complete him. Respect is all about that power, or disrespect. But respect from his wife is the deepest longing of every husband. She has a strong sense of heart. He has the strong sense of ego. She has the strong sense of heart. She seeks her husband's affection. Am I lovable? Are we secure relationally? You know? Is that not the Ephesians 5 construct again? He desires her respect. She desires his affection. It's right down the middle. Ephesians 5. He thinks through his feelings, fixes problems while he's thinking. And oftentimes he won't share the depth of his problem until it's resolved. And maybe he won't even share even then. Sharing is enhanced when he feels safe from criticism, retaliation, or defensiveness. What's that look like? Is your husband, how many have gone to you just don't share? You know, we never talk, you just don't share. And have you gone back and taken a look or just maybe analyzed a bit of what that sharing, when it does happen, looks like? We talk through our feelings while we're thinking. We fix our problems out loud. This is not opposites, this really is balance. He talks to exchange information, factual, bottom line talk. That can be really irritating, can't it? Sometimes I have to say, and there's nothing wrong with saying to my guy, and we have established this because he doesn't hear himself. The tone of his voice oftentimes, he doesn't hear it. He was an Army officer. He gave orders a lot. I can remember marrying this guy and feeling like one of the subordinates in his unit, and he never heard himself. So we would have a little bit of a trigger. If he was barking orders at me, I would give him a little sign, and he would look at me and throttle back. By the same token, we talk for connection, emotional intimacy, relationship, more detail plus feelings. We can talk and talk and talk. And sometimes when we are talking at our husbands, we don't hear the tone of our voice. We don't hear how disrespectful or demeaning it might be. And so he has his little sign for me. Nothing wrong with that. And maybe you don't even need a sign. Maybe you just can say, hey, can you just be just a little more sensitive while you're talking to me? Or he might say, you know, you're sounding just a little bit disrespectful. I'd appreciate it. Just talk to me. That's sometimes I have to say to him, just talk to me. And just talk to me. But men in their communication will avoid the emotional overload. And I think we have to know when our guys are reaching that apex? When we were growing in our marriage earlier, as young marrieds, I realized that my husband did his best work with a slide and bullets. That's how he communicated. It's how he got his work done at the office. That's how he did his briefings. He'd have those old bullets up there, and there'd be those 7 or 9 words, and that would be that. And then he saw my slide. Yeah. Words upon words upon words upon words. And I learned to talk more in bullets. And he learned to speak a few more words. It's amazing, it really is. But it's amazing how things take place as you begin to understand and adjust accordingly. And when he saw me making the effort to not overload him with words plus emotion, he became a little more transparent and was willing to give. And I know this might sound a little strange. I mean, how many of you talked all the time before you got married? And what happened? Well, that was my story. We talked and talked. We never ran out of things to talk about. That kind of goes into this next little bullet here. Our husbands may not be thinking anything when they're asked, gee, honey, what are you thinking? Because he's in his little checked out box. He has one in that waffle. It is empty. And we make frequent trips to Florida, and we'll drive the whole day, 14 hours. This is no joke, ladies. We might have 1 hour of verbal exchange. And I'll say to him, gee, honey, what are you thinking? And he'll say, he's not kidding. He really is thinking nothing. He's just going on. Now, if I start a conversation or ask a question, or we're listening to the radio and we'll comment, but if we're talking about substantive, deep, informational kind of communication, just because I have him locked in the car with me for 14 hours, I bring my computer, and I've got one that I can plug into the light, to the lighter there, and I can do my work, and I can read, and I can do, and it's really very pleasant. But I had to get over the offense of thinking, he doesn't want to talk to me. That was not the issue at all. He was really a happy guy, just sitting behind that wheel, driving to Florida. So know when you're shooting yourselves in the foot by ascribing something to his motives that aren't real. Last, he's emotionally responsive when he's sexually satisfied. Women, on the other hand, are sexually responsive when we're emotionally satisfied. This one really spoke to me. And I just want to read a few things to you that kind of give this perspective. First, I want to talk to you about there was a book, His Needs, Her Needs, by Willard Harley, and he interviewed thousands of couples, came away with 5 top needs that a man has as a wife and 5 top needs that a woman has from her husband. What do you think the wife's very first need was? And if you know it, go ahead and call it out. It was affection. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. The word in there, love, is affection. With affection. A man's top need from his wife was not sex, but it was sexual fulfillment. And what fulfilled him sexually was that respectful response to who he was as her lover. That really spoke to me. As a matter of fact, a man's number one desire from his wife sexually is response. I told this to my class earlier. When my husband and I were at my father's mother's home years and years ago, my dad and John and I were together, and dad was kneeling down doing something. He looked right at me, and he said, I can't even tell you what what preceded this statement. He looked at me and he said, "I don't care what it takes. Don't ever tell John you'll go along for the ride." My mother used to tell me, "Hey, it's not all that fun. Just tell him you'll go along for the ride." And what's the message to our guys? What was the message that my father took away from my mother telling him, "I'll just go along for the ride"? She told him that. What's the message? Come on. I'm not interested.
Whatever.
He doesn't desire anything.
I'll humor
you. Right. Yeah. What a painful thing for a man who is a doer and an action figure and pursues his woman to make her his wife and pursues her sexually because he's an action figure. It's his way of telling her he loves her is by pursuing her sexually. You are not a sex object. You are the object of his love. And because he's a doer, that's how he shows you he loves you. Just like if he takes out the garbage or shovels the snow while you're in having a hot chocolate or takes the kids upstairs and bathes them or. That's how a man conveys his love to his lady. And I'm going to tell you that this is all bell curve stuff. This is the typical male I'm talking about. There was a time in our marriage that was so dry and so dead that I thought, "I'm just a sex object." And that still small voice came down to me and said, "You know, Judy, and he thinks he's just a paycheck." That's how empty. And I knew then the Lord was talking to me and said, "All right, Judy, this is enough. Things are going to change. You're my woman. I am one with you, and I'm calling you to become one with your husband." That's what I established in the beginning. Just that the two of you become one, and whatever is separating you is not from me. And so he and I, hence, after some wonderful OJT from the Lord, this way, Enhancing Your Marriage was written. I know I'm not the only one out there who deals with these issues in the marriage. I know I'm not. Whether they're sexual or respect issues, financial issues, pick something. I know I'm not the only one. I think there's a real general thread through wifedom. And that goes back to Genesis 3, when Satan did his dirty deed and God passed judgment. And he said to Eve as her judgment, as I'm going to say it out of the NLT, New Living Translation, because it says it best. Her desire will be to control her husband. The original, in the NASB it says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And there were those who thought that meant sexual desire. Oh, don't our husbands wish? You know, think about that. But he will, no, that word desire is the same word that's used in the very next chapter when God said to Cain, "Cain, sin desires you, but you must master it." That pronouncement on the relationship back then, and that in the pronouncement to Adam, was that he would be working by the sweat of his brow until he was returned to the dust. How many here have issues between you and your guy about how work is going? You said you'd be home at 7:30. It's 8:45. Deployed again? Think about that. Back in the garden. Judgment. I don't know about you, but one of the things I realized as I was being retooled by God, marriage just happens to be my workshop, God's workshop for me, was that I realized I was the controller. Anybody here think she might be one who tends to control her husband? It's in the book. It sort of comes naturally, which is why God had to command us to love our husbands in a different way through respect, because that doesn't come naturally. And respect is the counter to the controller. Controller is the counter to the helpmeet. So when it comes to being emotionally responsive when sexually satisfied, just a couple of things. A couple of fun things, just to give you an idea. Kevin Lehman, one of my very favorite authors, writes, physiologically, a man's favorite time to have sex is in the morning. A woman's favorite time to have sex is in June. Physiologically, the sex drive is determined largely by the level of testosterone in a man's body. Sexual desire in men is a hormone-driven urge that affects Christians and non-Christians, married and unmarried. It is a universal reality of living with a natural chemical that makes us men desire sex frequently. Listen to me carefully, please. Your husband is not a pervert for being seemingly obsessed with sex. There's nothing wrong with him for thinking that once a day should refer to more than vitamins. He's not sick for being turned on at 6 o'clock a.m. when he sees you coming out of the shower naked, even though you've just had a tsunami of an argument. He is not a sex fiend. He is your normal, average, everyday man. And the sooner you become comfortable with your man's desire for more and better sex, the sooner you'll be on your way to a happier marriage. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, well, maybe. And then I get to this last statement. After decades, he writes, of working with married couples, I've discovered that one of the greatest challenges facing marriages today is that women, Christian women in particular, do not understand the force of the male sex drive. And the few who do often don't care. Whammy. That was my call. I knew things had to change in my marriage, which could only change when things began to change in my heart. Hence the search for truth. All right, Lord, how would you have me respond to my guy? Okay, you say that he's emotionally responsive to me when he's sexually satisfied. That's true. I've experienced that. And I'm sexually responsive when I'm emotionally satisfied, when he is warm and cuddly and wow, I'm all over him like white on rice. That's the way it's supposed to be. I remember this one night when John and I were in bed, we're both reading, and he's reading like a Reader's Digest-y kind of thing, and all of a sudden, it sort of slides over to me like this, and he looks at me with this big smile on his face. And he says, just read that paragraph. And so I start reading and try to, you know, keep this huge sucking sound from leaving my lips. And it said that in order to keep a prostate healthy, sure, let's go for the medical. A husband and wife should have vigorous sex no less than 4 times a week. So I looked at him, I gave it back, said, okay. And I will tell you that it is amazing. You know, a way to a man's heart is not through his stomach. I mean, that's what respect is all about. And one of the things that I had to learn to respect was who he was as a sexual being. Because I had listened to all that stuff out there. That they're, you know, animals. Or that they're just sex fiends. Or everything. I grew up with it. My mother contributed to that. I loved my mother, but I didn't know the truth. I believed my mother. And so I entered a marriage with a very skewed attitude. But God, I'm here to tell you, ladies, if you know Jesus Christ, if you are one with him through the power of that Holy Spirit who entered you when you entered into covenant with him, he can change what's going on here. He can move in that covenant. He can move all over that controller side of you. Well, what about him? He's God's project, just like you're God's project. The same Holy Spirit who's raising you is very capable of talking to your guy, whether or not he's a believer. I'm here to tell you that when you make Christ credible in your life by living out that, and a wife must respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33, respect his differences, Becoming one flesh doesn't mean becoming just like me. Yet that's how I entered my marriage. I wanted him to cook like me. I wanted him to clean like me. I wanted him to do laundry like me. I wanted him to raise the kids like me. You know. Is it any wonder guys just kind of fold up or fight back? When you go home tonight, take a fresh look at this man. And then say, Lord, show me this man through your eyes. I want to see what you see. I want to love what you love. I want to respond to him the way you want me to respond to him. For your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for every marriage represented in this place. And Father, for what you've done to bring them right where they are. That's exactly where you're meeting each woman. Doesn't matter how great the marriage is or how painful, matters not. Mine was dead. You met me there, Lord. Oh, thank you. You are a miraculous, faithful, trustworthy God. And just as you promised, you will finish what you've begun. And I pray, Father, each woman here will kind of look into that heart of yours and say, Lord, whatever it takes, make me your woman for my husband. In Jesus' name, amen.